I suppose there are. But, you know, a lot of them have eliminated the professionals, but maybe there are some.
What I mean is something. All right, guys, why don't we get going? About 2 o'clock today, I received an email from Monsignor Moroni saying that he had a pastoral emergency at the cathedral in Worcester. Thanks be to God, he sent along the copy of the talk that he had written and was planning to give tonight. He said that somebody could give it in his stead, or we could just pass out copies of the talk to everybody. Because this is meant to provoke discussion, I thought that we would have Father Dave give Monsignor Moroni's address that he had prepared tonight, and that would lead into a discussion about St. Paul and the Ars Celebrandi.
The
Curie d'Ars, excuse me.
St. Paul was last year.
The Curie d'Ars and the Ars Celebrandi. Monsignor Moroni, as many of you know, was the chairman of the U.S. Bishops Committee on the Liturgy for many years. He's the secretary now to Vox Clara, which is keeping our liturgical translations beautiful, or at least trying to bring them about. So he's got a great deal of experience with trying to promote the Ars Celebrandi, and he's written a very, very good address, which Father Dave will now deliver. And then we'll have time for plenty of discussion.
The Curie of Ars in the pursuit of the Ars Celebrandi. All the pastoral initiatives of the Curie of Ars, it is perhaps the little catechism which has the most lasting effect. It has been cited by those proposing the Catechism of the Catholic Church in our own day as a foundational influence in implementing the new evangelization of John Paul II. On page 27 of that work, the good pastor wrote, "All good works together are not of equal value with the sacrifice of the Mass, because they are the works of men, and the Holy Mass is the work of God. Martyrdom is nothing in comparison. It is the sacrifice that man makes of his life to God. Mass is the sacrifice that God makes to man of his body and his blood. Oh, how great is the priest. If he understood himself, he would die. God obeys him. He speaks two words, and our Lord comes down from heaven at his voice and shuts himself up in a little host. God looks upon the altar. 'That is my well-beloved son,' he says, 'in whom I am well pleased. He can refuse nothing to the merits of the offering of this victim. If we had faith, we should see God hidden in the priest like a light behind a glass, like wine mingled with water. It is no surprise, therefore, that in our own day, not only the new evangelization of the laity, but the rediscovery of priestly spirituality might be guided by an effort to deepen the priest's appropriation of the meaning of his role in the holy and living sacrifice. Thus, in the spring of 2001, the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments met in plenary session to consider the major questions before the Church in this period of post-conciliar liturgical renewal. It is significant that among the major issues up for discussion by the bishops, the bishop members, was the idea of Ars Celebrandi, subject addressed at some length by Cardinal George Pell. His Eminence stressed that for the priest in particular, Ars Celebrandi is not only a matter of preparation of mind, body, and heart, but also an appreciation of the gestures, the attitude of the body, and the dignity of a humble leadership that is evident to the people in a man who is loving and able to pray the liturgy, able not only to cover himself in sacred vestments, but above all to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ." His Eminence's emphasis on the Ars Celebrandi is an echo of an entirely new paragraph in the general instruction of the third edition of the Missale Romanum, published the year before in the plenarium. Paragraph 93 represents a job description of the priest at Mass, who, because he, quote, possesses within the church the power of holy orders to offer the sacrifice in the person of Christ, stands at the head of the faithful people gathered together here and now, presides over their prayer, proclaims the message of salvation to them, associates the people with himself in the offering of sacrifice through Christ in the Holy Spirit to God the Father, gives his brothers and sisters the bread of eternal life, and partakes of it with them, end quote. What is particularly interesting, however, is that this job description is followed by a performance review, perhaps one of the most succinct and challenging statements ever written of who the priest is supposed to be at Mass. When he celebrates the Eucharist, therefore, he must serve God and the people with dignity and humility. And by his bearing, and by the way he says the divine words, he must convey to the faithful the living presence of Christ. Quote, is there any more important agenda in the renewal of the liturgical reform of the Second Vatican Council than fostering from the inside out a true appreciation of this Ars Celebrandi in the heart of every priest? An Ars Celebrandi which is not so much a matter of mastering skills as conforming my heart to the Lord, into whose priesthood I have been ordained, and with whom I seek to join his holy people. Sacrosanctum Concilium. Council Fathers first articulated this truth in the oft-quoted 14th paragraph of the Conciliar Constitution, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Have you ever listened to a talk on the sacred liturgy, which is not recalled that the, quote, full and active participation by all the people is the aim to be considered before all else, end quote. However, seldom is the paragraph quoted in context, for this seminal challenge is immediately followed by the strikingly blunt assertion that it, quote, would be futile to entertain any hopes of realizing this unless the pastors themselves, in the first place, become thoroughly imbued with the spirit and power of the liturgy, end quote. For priests are the primary agents of the liturgical reform. Success or failure of the conciliar vision is largely in their hands, and success must always begin with a renewal of their priestly hearts. Internalization. Our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, has frequently returned to this theme, as he did in conversation with diocesan priests in Albano, Italy, on August 21st, 2006. The Ars Celebrandi, he insisted, first demands that, quote, the priest enter truly into the dialogue between God and man, which is at the heart of the sacred liturgy. Announcing the word, he must feel himself in colloquy with God, end quote. Of course, we might be tempted to reply, every priest knows that when he stands at the altar, he is in dialogue with God. But does he? Is the focus of the average American priest at Mass more on Christ or on the performative and relational dimensions of the ritual he has been taught to enact? Are the individual relational aspects of his art sometimes prior to and obstructive of the divine dialogue into which he is called to lead us? Quote, he is in dialogue with God, the Holy Father reminds us. Precisely, quote, because the texts of the Holy Mass are not theatrical lines or some such, they are prayers, thanks to which, together with the congregation, I, as priest, talk to God, end quote. Pope Benedict XVI then introduces us to the mystagogical dimension of the Ars Celebrandi, recalling how the rule of St. Benedict describes the monks praying of the Psalms as mens concordet voci. So too, with all the words and rites of the sacred liturgy, they begin with an enacted or spoken word, and only then invite us to enter into their meaning, to join the dialogue with God. Such a mystagogical approach to the liturgy, the Holy Father suggests, demands that we approach the sacred mysteries as a, quote, continuation of a permanent growth in adoration and in announcing the gospel, so that we might, quote, join our minds and hearts to the voice of the church. Thus do we transform our I into the we of the church, enriching and amplifying this I, praying with the church, with the words of the church, and being truly in colloquy with God. Notice the Holy Father's constant insistence on internalization as the first prerequisite for an authentic priestly Ars Celebrandi. A few years ago, I was invited by the Cardinal Rectors Association to address them on how to improve cathedral liturgy. While they were probably expecting a dissertation on the fine points of the latest rubrical disputes, that's not what they got. For to make better priests celebrants, I suggested to them, you need to encourage priests to be holier, seek after sanctity, to long for prayer, to rejoice in virtue, to be conformed more and more to Christ. That is the secret of the Ars Celebrandi: obedience, authenticity, humility, and love for the sacred rites and texts are the byproducts of a life lived in close communion with Christ. The same secret known by Chaucer in the Parson's Tale, Christi's lore in his Apostles 12 he taught, but first he followed it himself. Internalization and John Paul II. While the recently promulgated third edition of the Roman Missal speaks convincingly of the priest's responsibility to adapt the sacred liturgy to the genius and culture of each individual gathered assembly, we perhaps sometimes forget that, in the words of Cardinal Francis Arensi, such exterior engagement is drawn from and is based upon a deep and interior relationship with Christ. Quote, on the one hand, he cannot isolate himself from the presence of the people. On the other hand, he should not become a showman who projects himself. End quote. The liturgy, he stressed, is not primarily what we make, but what we receive in faith. 11th General Synod of Bishops, Session 8. Nor is this theme unique to the present pontificate. It was John Paul II who encouraged priests never to forget the, quote, intimate bond between the priest's spiritual life and the exercise of his ministry. Pastores Dabo Vobis, number 24. And the same pontiff who issued perhaps the most challenging words of the first 40 years of the liturgical reform when he reminded the bishops of the United States in the course of their ad limina visit that, quote, prayer for the needs of the church and the individual faithful is so important that serious thought should be given to reorganizing priestly and parish life to ensure that priests have time to devote to this essential task individually and in common. Liturgical and personal prayer, not the tasks of management, must define the rhythms of a priest's life even in the busiest parishes. Quote, May 21st, 1998. John Paul II met with the bishops from Michigan and Ohio during their ad limina visit to the Holy See. Would that we would heed these prescient words. An American disability. But why don't we? Is it because we share in an American obsession with doing over being, with relating over reflecting, with performance over substance, with pleasure over patience, with satisfaction over truth? Is it because we fear the silent, the reflective, the quiet presence of God in the heart of a listening child? We live in a society which loves to, quote, get things done. We are great doers. Thus, we are able to embrace with gusto the aspect of the liturgical reform which called us to do more. But we're not so good at reflecting, at meditating on the mysteries we celebrate. Without such meditation, without a life of reflective prayer, we will never be able to celebrate the Mass fully, consciously or actually. Presentation of the instrumenta. How, then, can a priest approach the sacred mysteries, speak the sacred texts, or give his body, mind, and voice over to the immemorial rites unless he is willing to seek the secret of this mystery in the silent beauty of the God who whispers in his heart. If the priest is not passionately in love with Christ and the sacred rites which join us to his sacred heart, if he is unwilling or unable to empty his heart in the same way that Christ did for him and from the cross, then how can he take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord? But the secret, you see, is in the three little words spoken to the priest when the chalice filled with wine and that paten with bread are first placed into his hands. Agnosce, imitare, conforma. Know what you are doing. Imitate what you touch. Conform your life to the cross. I suggest that these mandates describe a radically new and challenging way of relating to the liturgy and plot a certain course for growing in the Ars Celebrandi. Accept from the holy people of God the gifts to be offered to him. Know what you are doing. Imitate the mystery you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of God's cross. Agnosce, know what you are doing. I wonder whether in the 30 years since the reform of the liturgy was first begun, whether any talk given by any liturgist has failed to quote that famous line from number 14 of Sacrosanctum Concilium. In the restoration and promotion of the sacred liturgy, this full and active participation by all the people is the aim to be considered before all else. But seldom is the whole sentence quoted. And I suggest that, especially for our purposes, the rest of the sentence is essential, or is the primary and indispensable source from which the faithful are to derive the true Christian spirit. And there's yet a third part of the sentence. Quote, and therefore pastors of souls must zealously strive to achieve it by means of the necessary instruction in all their pastoral work. How do we achieve such participation? By forming committees? No. By rearranging furniture? No. By means of the necessary instruction, and the primary agents of that full, conscious, and active participation are you and I. And not I as liturgist either, but I as priest. The Council Fathers clearly intended that the primary agents of the liturgical reform would be priests, who in their ministry as pastors of souls would accomplish such participation from the inside out. Pastors whose primary business is as physicians of souls, not technicians whose role is the re-editing of scripts. But then the Council Fathers became even more explicit, even bold in their prediction. Quote, yet it would be futile to entertain any hopes of realizing this unless the pastors themselves in the first place become thoroughly imbued with the spirit and power of the liturgy and undertake to give instruction about it. My need, therefore, is that attention be directed first of all to the liturgical instruction of the clergy. To avoid futile liturgical reform, two things must happen to you and to me as priest. We must first become thoroughly imbued with the spirit and power of the liturgy, and only then can we undertake to give instruction about it. This is not a matter of reading books on liturgy or even of studying the theological and ecclesiological dimensions of liturgical texts and rites. This is a matter of becoming thoroughly imbued with the spirit and power behind the liturgical reform, and the spirit and power which has always awaited us in the rites and prayers of the liturgy. In order to teach prayer, however, we must be men of prayer. We must pray the prayer of the church in the morning, noon, and evening. We must not only read, but agonize over the meaning of the scriptures for our own daily life. We must pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us strength, life, and new insights into what God wants from us. For the priest who prays each day is new and alive and exciting and a wonderful gift from God. The priest who prays, nothing is insurmountable, an insurmountable obstacle, nothing a paralyzing fear, no thing too great to conquer. If we are really praying, if we are really striving for holiness, we will make others holy just by being with them. Joseph wrote, Christ's Lord and his apostles, 12, he taught. But first, he followed it himself. Knowledge of the liturgy. So liturgical information must clearly begin with us, and it must begin from the inside out with prayer. But, as the second clause of that sentence from Sacrosanctum Concilium states, it must also involve a certain instruction. And in order to accomplish instruction, we must first be instructed. In the course of a given year, I am profiled in my work for the U.S. Episcopal Conference to speak with close to a score of presbyterates, like yourselves, on a variety of topics liturgical. One of the most recent topics has been a revisiting of the 1989 Order of Christian Funerals. 2 years ago, this book became the only approved way for Catholic priests to celebrate the rites of Christian death and burial. Yet each time I begin a workshop with a presbyterate, I begin with a question. How many of you own a copy of the Order of Christian Funerals? And each time I'm depressed to realize that a minimum of 5%, and on one occasion, as much as 40% of the presbyterate did not even own the book. Such a situation is scandalous. But equally scandalous is the fact that many priests, while possessing a copy of the liturgical books, it's a good start, have never read the introductions, the rubrics, or the full course of optional prayers provided by the revised liturgical books. Do we always know what we are doing in the liturgy? Do we know the rites we celebrate? Do we read the introductions to the liturgical books? Do we pray the prayers and make them our own? The first step in opening ourselves to the wonderfully transforming and sanctifying power of the liturgy is to know the rites we celebrate. Such a discovery comes by way of hard work and study, searching for Christ in liturgical prayer. Nor is knowledge of the liturgy simply a matter of comprehending liturgical law or the words of the liturgical books, as necessary as such an understanding may be. Council Fathers reminded us, something more is needed. We must know the liturgy by heart. We must break open the eucology of our rite and allow it to form us. We must pray the Sunday collect in the private of our room before proclaiming it in the gathered assembly. Only when they have become a part of the fiber of our being and the rhythm of our day will the prayers of the liturgy begin to transform and consecrate us from deep within our being. And only when they have transformed us will they transform the church, so badly in need of that, quote, full, conscious, and active participation demanded by the very nature of the liturgy. For as the Council Fathers reminded us, in order that the liturgy may be able to produce its full effects, it is necessary that the faithful come to it with proper dispositions, that their minds should be attuned to their voices, that they should cooperate with divine grace, lest they receive it in vain. Pastors of souls must therefore realize that when the liturgy is celebrated, something more is required than the mere observation of the laws governing valid and licit celebration. It is their duty also to ensure that the faithful take part fully aware of what they are doing, actively engaged in the rite and enriched by its effects. Notice the phrase is something more than valid and licit celebration. The presumption here is that the liturgy is celebrated in full accordance with the laws of the Roman rite. As one liturgist is wont to say, people have a right to the Roman rite. A rite whose immemorial liturgy is always far more appropriate than the private musings or personal adaptations made by a charismatically inspired individual, even if he is a priest. Or as Sacrosanctum Concilium 22.3 put it so well, no other person, even if he be a priest, may add, remove, or change anything in the liturgy on his own authority. But something more is demanded even beyond the valid and licit celebration of the liturgy. And that something more is that minds be attuned to voices, and that those voices be in tune with divine grace as dispensed by the Church in her sacred liturgy. Listen to Ignatius of Antioch. Quote, At worship, you must be like the strings of a lyre, each in harmony with the bishops. Hence it is that in the harmony of your minds and hearts, Jesus Christ is hymned. Make of yourselves a choir, so that one with one voice and one mind, taking the keynote of God, you may sing in unison with one voice through Jesus Christ to the Father, and he may hear you and recognize you as members of his Son. And that is the Church's vision of full, conscious, and active participation in the liturgy, which can be achieved only by good, holy, and learned priests who sing God's praise in tune with the Church. The first requirement of the priest who seeks to conform himself to Christ in celebrating the sacred liturgy is to faithfully, obediently, and authentically seek to sing God's praise in tune with the Church. This is the message of Redemptionis Sacramentum, of the extraordinary efforts of the bishops of this country to promote a faithful implementation of the general instruction of the Roman Missal, and the continuing efforts of the Bishops' Committee on the liturgy in this regard. imitate the mystery you celebrate. We are called to be transformed by the sacred mysteries we celebrate, to imitate the very mysteries we touch. Such change, however, can only be the result of a profound appreciation of the scriptures, of typological mystagogy, which enters deeply into the language and the life of the sacred liturgy and its rites and texts. When a priest picks up the chalice at Mass, how can this change him? If he sees this sacred vessel simply as a cup to be raised to prescribed heights and over which he must sing or say prescribed formulas, I suggest that not much will happen to him. However, if in the quiet of his room late at night he meditates on the cup of suffering which the Lord prayed would pass him by, Matthew 26, or the cup of blessing of which St. Paul writes, if each day in the name of Jesus he offers to those in need that cup of cold water of which our Savior spoke, if before the Blessed Sacrament he recalls the life-giving cup of the new and everlasting covenant, if when he looks upon Christ on the cross he sees a chalice emptied that we might be filled, obedient unto death on a cross, if the priest comes to deeply understand the chalice that he holds in his hands, then he too will become a chalice, ready to be emptied, ready, like Christ, to learn through obedience to do the will of the Father. A true understanding of what it means to take that sacred chalice in my hands gives me the grace to accept the kind of suffering I would instinctively shun, even as Jesus did in the garden. But most assuredly, our own Gethsemane, we will find this same chalice offered to us over and over until we have drunk it fully and thereby been conformed to the image of Christ. Each day then, as we raise that chalice at Mass, we can make our own the words of Psalm 116, so appropriately incorporated into the offertory of the old Dominican rite. What return shall I make to the Lord for all the good things he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Becoming Christ's word. Recall, if you will, the presentation of the instrumenta at another ordination, one which every priest comes to his priestly ordination already in his possession, the book of the Gospels. And I would suggest that the Church demands that he become the mysteries he touches, and the chalice cup applies equally as well to the book of the Gospels, which he received with the words, believe what you read, teach what you believe and practice. Indeed, that presentation formula is as good a description as any of the way in which the priest can be grafted onto the Word made flesh. We also touch this gospel with our lips each time it is proclaimed. For in the Word of God, Christ is present and active in His church. But there's something more. As we hear from the introduction to the new lectionary to the Mass, in the celebration of the liturgy, the Word of God is not voiced in only one way, nor does it always stir the hearts of the hearers with the same power. Always, however, Christ is present in His Word. As He carries out the mystery of salvation, He sanctifies humanity and offers the Father perfect worship. Christ is at work when the gospel is proclaimed. In a world so desperately in need of hope, He is hope made flesh, the ultimate in good news. And it is the proclamation of the Word, it is in the proclamation of the Word, that we proclaim this Word, and when we proclaim this Word in the assembly, which is the prototype for the proclamation, the Word of God that should be played out in our everyday life. By right and by life, then, the priest is called to conform his life to Him who is in whose image he acts at any Mass. The priest who seeks to conform himself to the Paschal mystery must ever pray for the gifts of humility and obedience. Obedience to the prayer of the Church, obedience to the Word of God, which calls him to die to himself in the model of Christ, in obedience to the sacred eucology and sacred rites he prays. Such an obedience makes of the priest presiding at the liturgy a humble servant. He is not a host like Oprah Winfrey. His success is not gauged by how entertained people feel. He is not a performer. His success is not gauged by how much he stirs human emotions. He is not a politician. His success is not gauged by how popular he is. He is a servant priest in the likeness of Christ Jesus, whose success is gauged by how transparently he shows forth Christ, how effectively he leads people to Christ, and how obediently he dies to himself, so that it is no longer he who lives, but Christ Jesus who lives in him. No longer he who is seen, but Christ Jesus who is alive and acting and present in his church through him. Conforma. Conform yourself, your life, to the Lord's cross. This third imperative, I would suggest, is nothing more than a restating of the first two. For if we know what we are doing, if by prayer and study and sweat and agony we embrace the liturgical heritage which is ours in the sacred liturgy, if we turn our lives into a cup of thanksgiving poured out to the world, if we conform ourselves to the body of the Lord who has been broken to make us whole, if we proclaim the Word made flesh in season and out, if our lives are conformed to the mysteries we celebrate, then the liturgies which we celebrate will be grafted onto the great heavenly liturgy. Pasch of the Lamb takes away the sins of the world. And that is what holiness is all about. The idea here is that the priest, in order to preside in the person of Christ at the liturgy, must conform himself to the cross. At the heart of the mystery of the cross is the radical obedience of Christ, obedience unto death, death on a cross. The priest presider, who thus conforms himself to the cross, will be characterized by obedience to the prayer of the Church, obedience to the Word of God, which calls him to die to himself in the model of Christ, in obedience to the eucology and rites he prays. All of which brings us full circle to what the Church asks of the priest when he celebrates the sacred liturgy. Like the words of the Council of Fathers with which I began, homily provided for the bishop in the rite of the ordination of priests begins with a description of the unique role the priest is given by God in the Church and in her liturgy. Sacred ordination, there is conferred on priests that sacrament through which by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they are sealed with a special character and so configured to Christ as priest, that they are strengthened to act in the person of Christ the head. I suggest that this sentence wonderfully uncovers a description of the distinctive character of priestly ministry and how it differs from every other ministry in the church and in the liturgy. The Council of Trent made clear, and the Fathers of the Second Vatican Council reaffirmed, that the one chosen to preside at sacred liturgy does so in the person of Christ, and that such an order is transmitted from the Holy Spirit through the successors of the apostles, for it is not we who choose God, but God who chose us. The use of the typically Thomistic vocabulary of conferral of the sacrament of orders on the priest, so that he might be sealed with a sacred character and configured to Christ, describes the way in which the priest is prepared for the sacred worship. This is the vocation to which we have been called, the order into which the Church has ordained us. It is a responsibility to be taken with all seriousness, all the seriousness of which we are capable. But we have been called to nothing less than to be the door through which God enters the lives of his people, the portal through which their prayers come before him. It is a great vocation of which none of us are worthy. But the fact remains that Christ has called us. May we strive each day to rehear the words spoken at our ordination from the ordination homily I referenced above. May we hear the words spoken by the bishop and come from Christ and his church. When joining men and women to the people of God through baptism and remitting their sins in the name of Christ and the church through the sacrament of penance, when supporting the sick with holy oil and celebrating the sacred rites, when you praise with thanksgiving and offer prayers through the hours of the day, not only for the people of God, but for the whole world as well, be mindful that you are taken from among the people and set apart for the people in those things which pertain to God. Therefore, with true love and unfailing joy, carry out the office of Christ the priest, attending not to your own concerns, but to those of Christ Jesus. So, any discussion, comments? It's quite a lead in.
We have a copy of this.
Yeah, if I have your email address, I'll email a copy to everybody.
Great.
So, yeah. I think the Corridors personify quite a bit of what he described there, in particular of his love for God. He was willing to sort of sacrifice himself, totally adorning the church, possible praying the mass, even though we talked too much about the Corridors. I totally had forgotten that the mass is more valuable than
ours. Yeah, he only quotes him once here, but it's right. It shows you radically where the Corridors is coming from. This is the end game. And he did that throughout his life, right? He would just, whenever he got a chance, he'd upgrade things here for a while. I guess he wasn't the model of priestly dress outside of the church, but then he was magnificent in the church.
Sure.
Yeah, but he's in the confessional all
the
time anyway.
The best for our Lord all.
Yeah.
And the vestments. Apparently, you know, you'd be shown a certain kind of material, and that's not good enough.
Yeah.
That's not good enough. The vestments were probably
not expensive.
Did we say now it's not expensive?
Yeah.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah, he's going around in his rags.
For our Lord, not expensive.
But I was struck by the quote from John Paul II, the ad limina visit, because it is very blunt and very specific. He goes on about, that it should reorganize parish life and the life of the priest to put this. I think it kind of goes along the lines of what you were saying, David. With experience, you're able to delegate and have that reorganization.
I think one of the things that comes to my mind is we have to, you know, ask ourselves while we're praying the Mass, am I praying the Mass? I'm just getting through with it. You know, and sometimes we're, I think we catch ourselves and say, wait a minute, am I just getting this done? Because I've done it so many times.
Yeah.
And one of the things that has helped me is, I don't want to throw a bomb in here, but learning the traditional mass has actually, I like throwing bombs, but learning the traditional mass has been a very pious experience for me, because you have to come to the mass anew, because I never learned the traditional mass, and it's much more clear that you are submitting yourself to something. And there is no question of you being the master of it. You are being mastered, and it's so it's very beautiful in that way. And I think my hope is that it'll help to those who learn the traditional mass will help to inform, not change the rites or etc. It is what it is before us, but to pay more attention to what's before us, you know, sort of. And I think a good cross pollination would be a greater reverence for the rubrics and what is put before us by the Church.
Isn't that how, that's how the Pope has expressed it? Yeah. That's what he's hoping for. Yes, Bill.
There was a speaker at St. John's the Irritable, a French theologian whose name I can't remember. The topic was on forming a Christian culture, and by saying how we don't form a Christian culture, form a Christian peace, just saying is that the first Christian person that the priest is forming is himself. Otherwise, nothing else can flow from that. And often, I think often this, but self, I can catch myself getting too large in things. I start thinking big as opposed to thinking small. I think of talks or programs or things to do with the parish, and I neglect those things online. Mm. I know a friend who puts adoration in their parish, as an example, make a holy hour themselves because of busyness or schedule or whatever it might be. But I think thinking small on a large scale and beginning with our own hearts and our formation, trusting them, our own growth and holiness, that everything good in the parish, whose Muslims would come, will flow from that, because in that we become better instruments for us and with us.
That's well put. Yeah,
John. I noticed too, like, since the Pope's visit to the United States and the masses that he had, and just the effect he's had in many parishes now, you see people do what they call now the Benedictine style of mass, with the candles and the cross, and the attention to the rubrics, and, you know, like, how he's, the vestments that he wears, but just the way he celebrates mass, very prayerfully. And that was something, like, when we were in the seminary, all the emphasis was on the sermon. You know, prepare all week long for the homily, but nothing in terms of the rubrics, the gestures, and doing it prayerfully. But when you do that, that's when the people say, Father, you know, we have a reverent mass.
It's so encouraging, because we've been holding this Holy Spirit back in so many ways. When people get a whiff of the power of the mass, it's just, I know up at Harvard the last 2 years, the kids have they've had adoration. Hey, Peter. They've had adoration Monday through Friday for 3 or 4 hours in the evening, and regularly attended exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. And, you know, a few years ago you thought, well, gee, you know, just everybody's in left field on this, but it's, the pendulum seems to swing with. Yes.
There was a term you used, and I take credit.
I don't take credit for any of this. I'd love to, but I'm not. Sacred eucology?
Yeah.
That's how it. I'd never used it, but he has it in there. Study of the Eucharist. I mean,
is we'll study of goodness.
Goodness. Euch.
Eucology.
Eucology.
Do it right.
Is it a liturgical term?
I don't know the precision.
I don't know. Do you know?
Theologically, mean study of the good. So.
You are speaking in persona Moroni.
Oh, yes. Henry, I thank you for the compliment. Those who know me are laughing. Yeah, I thank you for persona Moroni.
Seem to be almost synonymous with the application of the rite.
Yeah.
And
he used it about 3 different times there. Yeah. Yes, Bill.
I know it.
Oh, do you know? Now you know the author personally.
Oh, I know.
He was his curate.
I lived with him for 2 years in Leominster, 4 in Stettin.
Did you teach him all of this?
I am a child of his tutelage. I noticed the sentence that was, I thought, very important to all of us. He that adds, subtracts, or names.
Yes.
I'm sure the curate have it. I was told after the Easter vigil the following day, these people went to Mass. The celebrant set the sacramentary aside at the beginning of the vigil and never taped it off.
Uh-oh.
From beginning to end, it was interpolated. He did, however, know the words of institution by heart, and consecration. Now, this did such an immense amount of damage. These people were crushed.
That's what I mean, just...
The maleness of Christ was suppressed. Sexuality in the scriptures was suppressed. It was total invention.
You can see where the devil wants to keep it. When someone gets a whiff of the real thing, it just resonates. Yeah.
I think there's too much sign of professionalism in a bad way, that I'm just going to get this done and do it my way and go on.
We're all snake bitten by the activism. It's just...
I was told by... just today, the custodian had gone to another parish for a baptism. He says, "I can't wait to tell you what happened." And then a person from another parish told me, this priest came in. He was there for a short period of time, emergency. They were having benediction. He says, "I got to get this done. We got to do this quickly because I have a call coming in."
But now
a pious story. It came from a Jesuit, of all things.
No, come on.
I love the Jesuit. But he said that this Father Ryan, a friend of mine, was at Mass where the Pope was, and he was, it was the time of Holy Communion, and for us, the host had been distributed, and he was disturbed because he couldn't see the Pope, and he said, "Wait a minute, I've got the Lord in my hand, and I'm looking at the Pope."
Yeah.
And so sometimes we don't realize what we have. In our hands, and so that's the pious story, and that's the truth.
I think it remains hard in a culture that's lost to get them really to appreciate what the Mass is. Now, there are people with a taste for the sacred watch Pope Benedict celebrate Mass, just practically go into ecstasy. For a whole bunch of others who really do appreciate a little bit of Archbishop Marini making Paul II a celebratory rock star, all of this other type of stuff, and that's always very hard. I mean, everything, as Thomas says, is received a devoted recipient. Even though God has formed those hearts to receive these types of things, get through those encrustations so that they really have the taste, the beauty of it, remains a challenge.
Yeah.
I mean, if a lot of the times, especially in the parishes in my diocese, where there have been priests, Donald Masses, fast food masses, really hard, tremendous damage there to appreciate something more beautiful, because we're so functional in terms of the time. You know, we're still going to show it. We hope that people are going to taste it. The catechetical stuff that he described, that we pass on what the real meaning of it is essential, but it's still going to be, I think, a crucifixion in a lot of places. I actually celebrate well because looking to be, because they've been trained.
In some ways, though, given that it's the Holy Spirit is going to work in their memories, it's something of reverence. Even if it's going to be there, I mean, when someone is doing that reverently, people recognize real reverence. Now, it's some of these things, little things, baby steps, but it's kind of the Pope has encouraged everyone to get back to these short pauses to just observe them, which doesn't elongate anything that much, but it really, those things help tremendously and helps everyone, I think. Just
I do get the sense, though, that what I think is the greatest blasphemy of modern days, Mass is boring, does happen at least as much. You know, obviously I haven't done a survey on this, but happens at least as much with a priest who more or less follows the spirit of what Monsignor Maroni as it does with a priest who's a great entertainer. I mean, I just...
The response is that, oh, this is...
Right, yeah, I mean, I wish it were as easy, to be honest, and, you know, part of this speech is like a Platonic form. and I see where he's going, but I don't think that all it takes... I mean, I think if Pope Benedict were not the Pope and celebrating Mass as he does following this in a typical parish, he would lose a lot of people because he preaches too long. He doesn't use enough stories. He's not the great entertainer. He doesn't really look at people a lot when you celebrate it. Really train the people to this type of model of doing it. So, I mean, there is a crucifixion that comes with it, and we just hope that people have a taste for it. But how we train people to really have that deeper taste, to have that real appreciation for beauty in a culture which, instead of calling things beautiful, call things interesting, stuff like this, is just, I think, always going to be a challenge.
Oh, sure.
Challenge
one by one.
First are returning, that they get affected down there in Florida because they do some things very differently than we do. And I find more the young people with family that, you know, maybe are homeschooling or in the Catholic school, some CCD families, but mostly those that are really practicing, really prefer a reverential mass and a homily that has some doctrine, you know, up. But this was an older person came back and he said, "Oh, Father, you know, the prayer always ends with a joke." And he says, "You know, you need to do that. End with the joke." Then he has the people, the kids come up for a blessing and they just run up for the blessing. So I said, "Well, first of all, I'm not an entertainer." And it went off that way with me. And I said, "Second thing, I didn't know I had to entertain you. I thought the whole thing is about worshiping God and Christ." And I said, in regards to little children, I said, the final blessing is a blessing for everyone. I said, they can come after Mass, and I give them and read them at the church. I said, but, you know, it's not a cartoon. And I think the consistency is the problem. One church would be very reverential. Yeah. They'll have it, you know, devotions and things on right. And then you have another church down the street that makes up their own thing, and the people are confused. But I do find more of the older people than the younger. That's in my experience.
I had to back that up at the long retired wanderer, but in various parishes where they need help, some on a regular basis. I can always tell what that parish is like. These observations. People are looking for a quick mass. You can be sure they're getting it regularly. Their spiritual life is going.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But where they're getting careful attention, know it.
Yeah,
it's perfectly obvious when they're going.
Yeah. Yes. So I guess you can't pander to the other and let people go away.
If our bishops need to know about this, you know, like we get called up for meetings on clergy benefit trust, we get called up for meetings on Catholic stewardship and meetings on finances and all kinds of things, but you know, when have the bishops just called the priests together in small groups in their areas and said, we must meet and talk about how you celebrate? I mean, our cardinal does in general ways in homilies, but maybe a real sit-down. There's so many things that bishops need to be calling their priests together about.
In terms of just the exterior part, that
just the whole thing, the how we portrays, do it personally, yeah, our spirituality as to our conformity to the right.
You'd say it leads back into the person's interior life.
Yeah, both
getting
both
direction in it,
and
all of these things.
Yeah. Not to put the blame on them, but I think that there's a real need to call people to this.
Yeah.
Practical question that part of your educating out. every chance you get.
And you know what else, too? I have the First Holy Communion class parents come to workshops. That's part of your children's, to get their children First Holy Communion. They have to come to three or four classes. And that's a great way to get them. And that with the confirmation sacrament ones, you get them, and they have to go to a class themselves, like that their child, like the Catholic school parents too, as part of it. And it's set now. They come, we say evening prayer, and then after that we go downstairs. Getting, you know, parents you're having there, at least one of the parents is going to be there. Handouts and everything. So I find that bombarding them is part. And that mostly when you have an adult practicing Catholic that are coming. But still, it's a good opportunity. But start with the First Communion class and come and expand that. That's a great way of getting young people that will probably never might miss it in a homily, liturgy, and the beauty of the Mass. As I found, that was very good.
Mm-hmm. Church allows for, it doesn't really give them 2 to 3 explanatory, more or less, instead of the homily, parts of the Mass before. I have found those very helpful.
Yeah.
Because if you do an adult ed, the Q&A that would come in an adult debt is great for the 5% of your parishioners who might show up if you get a good yield. That's the time where you can get at least your Sunday Mass goer. Start to look a little bit more deeply. And what I've done over the past few years is just, you know, the first time was, this is what it is, very sort of basic explanation. But then I've announced that I'm going to do a more in-depth thing, just breaking the Mass into four parts, much more in-depth rather than covering everything on it, so that people would start to see what really happens in that first part. Why are we doing what we're doing? What the various things mean. Most people today, it's unbelievable. You've got the same experience. Why does the priest kiss the altar at the beginning of the Mass? What is the purpose of that stuff that makes all the asthmatics choke to death? You know, why do we light different numbers of candles at certain times? What do these things mean? And once they're able to get there, then you can take them to the connections and stuff. So I found those particularly helpful to get to the people who have just really never been well catechized on the Mass. The Mass is about the only time where those people are ever going.
And when you talk about explanatory Masses, do you mean you only talk during the homily or you talk at other
parts? No, you talk during the parts of the
Mass. So you introduce some of the aspects and say, this is what
we're going to do. Introduce, like at the beginning, why do we start with the sign of the cross? Why are we doing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Why are we doing a cross? Why are we invoking the Trinity? These types of things. You do it before, and then you'll do the chunk of the Mass.
And then you stop and give another explanation.
Yeah, and then you'll do it at the point during the Mass. Priests have a little bit of leeway on it. The Church doesn't want you to do it too often. Mass Camara for Zenith talks about 2 to 3 times a year. I forget exactly what the footnote is. But it's in the documents. We have the ability to do it. And I've found it useful when it's done rarely and well.
Where in the documents is it? Because I'm interested in this, but I thought that that's...
Verboten.
Verboten. That's just verboten.
It's definitely not. I'll look up with McNamara tonight. If I can find it on Google, I'll send it around.
But you're not departing from the rubrics at any point.
Not departing. Right. You're just giving... explanations of what's coming. You know, and I think there's an art to that. You're not going to stop at every sentence and explain it. The only real restriction it says is that the canon should be done as a whole. But you can break up the other parts, but the canon shouldn't be interrupted. That's basically the only sort of restriction that's given.
Which might be interesting to explore. I think Father Dan, why did UVM has tried it or thought about doing it?
UVM is University of
Vermont. UVM, right? Where there's an option, I think, for a commentator. Maybe what you would say, but, you know, said by someone who's televised.
I don't know about that.
It's a way of the priest not stepping out of his role, but someone else commenting on it.
The commentator is allowed in the rite. It's not often used.
Right.
For example, Regnum Christi uses it a lot in their houses of formation, even though they've received a higher sort of level of catechetical training. They still use it to try to bring it a little bit deeper. It's allowed.
How long does the Mass take?
Because I'm not giving my 45-minute homily.
the two people who come to your Mass don't come to
your Mass.
That's
only
2.5 hours. You know, no, basically, the Mass will go on for an hour. Short, brief. People actually hold the cards in their hand. So we walk. I've done that 3 times. Very, very helpful.
Kevin,
can you get those cards? Or?
Yeah, I actually have X20 percent. It's a wonderful way. Share it in the context of not the people do.
Kevin, do more questions.
Yeah, I was just going to say, just to tag on to it, I did it with another chap in high school, and we did a catechetical Mass for the kids. And knowing that, they're in a Catholic school, and also the majority of people practice their faith. But in their classrooms, the teachers do go through, like, the parts of them. So what I try to do with the kids is not so much the part, but as I got to each of the parts, internally, what should you be doing? They have no idea. There's actually something that's looking at the cafeteria. There's a spectator for it. For me, that was something. I was focusing more on not just what is happening, but what should I do at this moment, talk to God, or how to listen, or how to...
I'd like to get, that would be interesting to give to people.
A couple of ideas. One is the bulletin is I think is very helpful. I put part of the compendium. It was the catechism, not the compendium, in the bulletin each week. So they're always reading a few parts. Number two, we've turned our marriage preparation program, which is not that big, but we turn it into the first part of first night is all catechetical, because we realize a lot of these young people are coming in and they're coming from bad formation. So I give talks on the church, on the sacraments, and on the Nicene Creed. We're actually in the church. Yeah, one night, three talks. And we're in the church and explain everything that's in there and try to give them like crib notes on that. The third thing is that I found that the Life Team program is wonderful regarding a lot of these things. And I've had a lot of the young people in our youth group coming up and asking, okay, why are you wearing purple in this way? And why do you, why do you use the humeral veil when you're blessing people with the monstrance, etc.? So I found that there's a lot of catechetics on the liturgy in that. And the fourth thing is, it's a little bit more involved, but there's a monastery-style catechetical program called the Good Shepherd Program, and it's wonderful. Of course, it starts out with the young people, five and six and seven-year-olds, and it's very involved. You obviously need someone who's trained in that, in the monastery style, but it's all liturgical, and it's the whole Montessori style is to get yourself deeply involved as a kid and almost make it a plaything. That sounds almost irreverent, but it brings things down to their style. So they got everything. They've got these little chalice, a little altar, a little tabernacle, a little paschal candles, the vestments, and they go through the meaning of all these things.
Fisher Price.
Well, Fisher Price doesn't have, but it's the kids then and the adults working with them. The parents end up with a deeper understanding of the liturgy.
Yeah.
So I think you have to do that. But I'm very much interested in the explanation.
I've been putting in little pieces of the new translation of the Ordinary, and then linking it like the new Confiteor, which now has for my fault, for my fault, for my fault, and getting people ready for that. But at the same time, it teaches them about parts of the Mass.
Mm.
I think that's a great opportunity we have now. God knows when it's gonna, come out. But we're supposed to be getting the people ready. So,
how can we get people ready until we know what the final version is?
So we have the Ordinary is definitely what it's gonna be. Yeah.
So we're sure about that.
Yeah.
Kevin.
Nothing. It's just for those who are pastors by themselves. That for homilies, you can do a series. You don't have to always preach on the readings, prayers, or in part of the Mass. Part Stephen said he went through one part, next he went through it. So he's the only one preaching.
Yeah. Henry.
I would just say we have to be careful though, because kind of what Father Moroni is saying is that the Mass speaks for itself. It is complete. It is not lacking. Pick it apart. Be careful about. And I think following the rubrics where an explanation would come along.
I've got the citation, McNamara. Point discovered by the general instruction of the Roman Missal as it's also up to the priest in the exercise of his office presiding over the offer certain explanations that are foresight itself, where it's indicated in the rubric the celebrant is permitted to adapt them somewhat in order that they respond to the understanding of those. But we should take care to keep the sense of the text given in the Missal. The presiding priest is also to direct the word of God. The germ thus suggests more moments when brief explanations are profitably inserted. Beginning, before the readings, before the preface, and before the daily explanation of the Mass would be best imparted to a program. But this is not feasible in most cases. Relatively few Catholics have the commitment time to avail of it. Some priests, realizing that many of the rites and prayers were lost on the faithful, thought to remedy the situation with brief explanations carried out on a cyclical basis. To habitually celebrate Mass at the same time, besides his usual homily, perhaps shaving it by a dedicated few minutes each. Following this, he uses one of the suggested moments, explaining the meaning of the rite and the spiritual fruit desires to harvest through active participation.
This is the commentary of Magna Carta.
Correct.
Correct. Number 31.
31 of the
journal.
although these explanations must necessarily be brief, several priests who have applied this method have commented that most parishioners respond positively and help them.
This is a hospital ministry.
Help them to understand live the mass in a deeper way.
You said live longer.
Michael, did you have something that you want?
I was just going to mention, trying to get back with John Vianney. When he came to ours, no one was going to mass on Sunday, and he supposedly opened the doors and, said the mass so that anyone that was passing by would hear him. But the more he emphasized the holiness of the Lord's Day and the preaching and his pastor, his visitations. But we just had the last day of CCD, and the DRE gives me this prayer service that she got from, one of the catechetical companies. And it said, we leave CCD, but Jesus will be with us in the warm weather. Jesus will be with us at our vacation. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, and I added, Jesus will be with us every Sunday when we get to mass. It didn't even happen in there. I think we need to emphasize it with children, whatever we can, that, there's this commandment, keep holy the Lord's Day, and do it in a positive way and say, how many blessings. First Pastor Father Donnelly, he used to say that, all the prayers we say during the week are useless unless we unite them to the prayer of Christ on Holy Eucharist.
Just to re-emphasize, in our town, we just hired a new director of religious education, a mother of 5 children. She always said, Father, we need to start class time in the church explaining the cross to the children. Because they don't know. Why we genuflect. So I said, by all means, spend a quarter of the year just in teaching that, because they'll learn. They'll learn through the tangent thing, like the Montessori you were talking about, but with our church method. And I said, not to worry about the catechism, the class, because this will be a teaching experience. And so we're going to do, we're going to get the teachers ready, make sure they're on the same page why we do things, And the stations across, they're not just pretty pictures, but we're going to actually, and the vestments, we'll have the owls, the colors, the chalices, and we're going to do that for grades 4 through 8, and start that way, and just spend a quarter of the year in the church, and our church is very richly designed, so we have a lot of imagery that we can go through. Even the 4 evangelists on the pulpit are carved out. We can explain the imagery there. So there's plenty of fuel for the fire there. Yeah. So we're going to start that way, getting the CCD kids in there, because some of them don't even know why they're genuflecting.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, when we're hearing confessions for them, I always said, I have a person there to make sure when they go up to genuflect. So one kid is genuflecting the opposite way, because he thought that he comes in, he genuflects this way, and then when he leaves, he genuflects the door. So I said, that's when I said, I agree with you, we need to spend time in the church and explain all the richness that we have from the monstrance, humor, veil, everything down. Spend a whole quarter of the season there.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
Good. Any other things, Roger? Do you have?
Yep.
No.
Next on the schedule is back at 9, the night prayer at 9:30. That's for everybody.
Great.
That was very good.
Good job,
my senior.
Yeah, for my senior. Let's hear for my senior.
What?